Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, hello, refugees. This is Josiah, your shepherd, and I wish I could be with you tonight, but I will see you at Signal Hill tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, if you can make it. And you will meet my new friend, Simeon. He'll be there on the 19th and the 20th to share a remarkable story with you called All Is Well. So shalom in the strong name of Yeshua.
Hey, how's everybody doing? Good?
Good.
So, who's excited? The countdown. Who's been counting it down? 8 more days. No, I'm just kidding. That's Star Wars. It's Star Wars. That countdown, too. That's been going down for quite a while. But I'm talking about Christmas. Who's excited about Christmas? Raise some hands. Yeah, okay. How many of you guys are like not Christmas people? You're like, it's not really my thing. That's cool. I still like you. But I love Christmas. And when I say I love Christmas, I'm like eccentric about it. You might think you love Christmas and maybe you kind of like it, but I love Christmas. I mean, I'm the person that has over 700 songs on my Christmas playlist. I'm the one that has a stocking kept up in my room all year around. And what's funny is growing up, you probably would have been a little bit more surprised. When I was growing up, I wasn't, and it's totally fine if you allow your kids to believe in Santa. That's totally cool. My parents decided not to do that. And so I would have people come up to me, like random people when I was an adorable little 3 or 4 year old, and they'd come up like in the stores and say, you know, what's Santa going to bring you? And I would look at them with a straight face and just say, Santa's dead. And they looked at my parents like, you were the worst people on the face of the earth. And maybe they were for not letting me believe in Santa. I don't know. I was fine with it. But it's totally fine if you do the Santa thing. I just love Christmas and just really everything about it. I just really enjoy. And I would be lying if I didn't say that probably one of the biggest, you know, things I loved, especially growing up, was what? Presents. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I wish I could say that, like, when I was growing up, when people asked me, what's your favorite part of Christmas? I was able to say, Jesus Christ and his birth. But it really wasn't that. Probably, I really liked getting things. How many of you guys had, like, that one special present that you cherish? Maybe you still have it, or maybe it got old, eventually you had to sell it. But you guys remember that feeling you had when you got it? Just that, like, yes, this is mine. When I was 14, a friend of mine who was in a band or did a lot of music stuff, he kind of moved back into town and inspired me that I was like, man, I want to learn an instrument. And so he was like, he was a guitar player, and he was like, why don't you learn bass? And that way, you know, we could play, we could be in a band together. And I was like, okay, sounds good. So I begged my parents for a bass. I want a bass guitar for Christmas. Now, I had like gone through, I was that kid who went through like guitar lessons and different musical lessons and nothing really ever stuck. So my parents were like, you're going to play bass, right? And I was like, yeah, I'm going to play bass. My friend Josiah's in a band. I'm going to do this. And they're like, oh, okay, we'll see. We'll see if we're able to do it. So Christmas came and I'm unwrapping my gifts. And they totally did like the Christmas story thing where it's like, it's all gone. Wait, what's this around the corner? And they brought it out and I unwrapped it and, you know, a gun would have been cool, but it was that bass. And I was excited and I was like, yes, this is awesome. I finally have it. The thing is, I don't know how to play bass. I don't know how to play bass today. Because I played it for about 6 months or so, and then my friend moved back out of town, and I was like, what's a bass player supposed to do alone? So it hung on my wall like a trophy of something that I never did for like 10 years. And then finally my dad was like, how about you donate that to like someone who can play it? And I was like, okay. But I remember that initial feeling, and that feeling of getting it was amazing. I loved it. And maybe you remember getting that first gift or that perfect gift. And maybe it kind of gave you this kind of a feeling.
Huh?
Hey.
I think this is not for me.
What do you mean?
Is this for Mike Calvert?
No, I wrote your name on it.
Is it mine? It's Caitlin.
Oh, I wrote Caitlin's name on Trey's present!
So, parents, heads up. If your kids don't respond like this on December 25th, you failed Christmas this year. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure they'll love whatever you guys got them. I think it's almost more sad, yeah? Like, I looked up a lot of these videos, and they were all for, like, technology. Like, you got the kids who get the iPhones. One kid, their parents were mean. This kid must be, like, a terrible kid. They did the whole box within a box within a box thing, like, a million times. It was huge. And then it came down to an iPhone box, and he was like, yeah, an iPhone 6. And he opened it, and it was a PlayStation Vita, and he was mad. He was so angry. And I was like, you just got a PlayStation Vita. What are you? I don't know. I'm thinking about that age where I'm like, in my day, we were much better about getting gifts. And I think I'm that old now where I'm starting to do that. Because kids, like my high school kids, be thankful with what you guys get, okay? Good. All right. If you guys have it, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. Please go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to be continuing our study on the perfect gift for you. And this is really part two of that. And kind of as a subtitle for this message, I called it For the Man Who Has Everything. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that. So Matthew chapter 2. If you're there, mark it. Let's go ahead and pray. So Father God, I come before you and I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your faithfulness. Lord, just for everything you bring us, you are so wonderful. Go before us now as we get into your word. Speak to us. Speak through me, Lord. Let it be your word completely. And just let this time be turned over completely to you to show us what you will. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So tonight we're going to be talking about gifts. We're going to be talking about the Magi, about the gifts they brought, about really gifts in general. This is that study. And really, it's like I said, the theme is the perfect gift for you, but we're going to be talking about gifts a lot. And maybe you guys have that person who's crazy hard to shop for. And maybe you guys have that person in your life that's like, you never know what to get them. My dad's like that. He's like, I think I've heard it's like dads in general. So I don't know if it's all dads, but dads are just really hard. And my dad's great. But he, you know, if he, you get him something and he doesn't like love it, like he's not a jerk about it. Like if I get him something that's not so good, he's not like, you failed Christmas this year, Adam. He doesn't say anything like that to me, but you know, like a few years ago, my dad, you know, coaches baseball and is really into baseball, so I was like, baseball book, and I got him like this baseball book, like he didn't have 800 of those already, and you know, I get that response like, oh, cool. Oh, this is good. And he pretends to kind of like flip through the pages and be interested in it. And then it just kind of went away forever. I never saw it again. But last year was the year. We got him a meat smoker, which what dad doesn't want that, right? I mean, we got him that and much different reaction, much more, which you kind of saw it coming. But still, I think that he like skipped a beat a little bit and was like, meat. And that kind of like got the reaction more than book. And so that, you know, it's going to be really hard to top that. But so, you know, I want to ask you guys a question. What do you get the person who has everything? What do you get someone who it just seems like it's impossible to get them anything that you think they're really going to like or enjoy? And I want you guys to keep something in mind as we're going through the study tonight. And that's this, is there is nothing that you could get the person who has everything. And we're going to be coming back to that in a little bit. But there's actually, in short, nothing you can get the person who has everything. Keep that in mind as we go. But let's go ahead, if you haven't, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" So a few things here. First of all, I kind of want to set the setting a little bit. Look at the picture, if you can see it. I'm sorry, I know I'm kind of tall. What's missing?
Baby.
The baby, okay. No, the baby's there. I'm sorry, maybe I'm in your way of the baby. What's missing?
Wise men.
Wise men. No, nothing's missing. Sorry, the wise men weren't there. So I'm sorry to like spoil this, and I hope you guys aren't like, what? I hope I didn't just like ruin that moment that it was like, what are you talking about, the wise men? But if I'm going to be biblically accurate, I've got to let you guys know, the wise men weren't actually there at the birth of Jesus. I know it's like in the songs and everything. I should know, I've got like 46 versions of Three Kings on my iPod, but they weren't. Now, that doesn't mean I want you guys to go home and like take your nativity sets and like smash the wise men on the ground and just be like, they weren't even there. I don't want that. I mean, I've got 5 nativity sets and there's wise men in all of them, so it's totally fine. Feel free to keep the wise men. But to be accurate, the whole wise men story that we're going to be talking about tonight with the Magi was really actually about 6 to 18 months after the birth of Jesus. And there's kind of a way to gauge that, and we'll talk about that later on. But it was roughly about 6 to 18 months later. They weren't actually there present at the birth, at the stable with the shepherds and the angels. They came back by later. But who were these guys? Who were these wise men exactly? What was their role? Where were they from? What did they do? We're going to kind of explore that a little bit. And I kind of want to break it down into the 3 different aspects of their journey, 3 tiers of their journey, what they took. We're going to be talking about the search, the discovery, and the effect. The search, the discovery, and the effect. So first we're going to be talking about this search. So second spoiler is there was probably more than 3. I know we know the 3, we 3 kings, you know, the song, but there was most likely a lot of these guys. We identify 3 kings, why? Because of the 3 gifts that they bring. And we're going to be talking about that later on. But more than likely, there was more than just 3 guys who were on this journey. Secondly, these guys weren't actually kings. They were, the phrase wise men comes from a Greek word, where we get the word magi. And this is the name given by the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians for their wise men, their advisors, their astronomers and their astrologers, the men who studied the stars and gave counsel, soothsayers. That was the general term for these guys. And so they were more like advisors, very similar to what Daniel did with Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings of his time. And speaking of Daniel, the other thing I want to mention is that there is some debate, but a lot of scholars believe that the Magi may have actually been descendants of the exiled Jews that were in the land at the time. So we know that when Israel was split and eventually they got taken over by Nebuchadnezzar with Babylon, a large chunk of them got brought back to Babylon. And so a lot of Jews kind of intermarried, intermingled, and a lot of people think that these were descendants of these guys, the guys that, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were hired to be for the king, be advisors. Which would explain why they seem to have some kind of concept of who a Messiah is, of these scriptures and these manuscripts. They seem to have had some kind of access to them. And most likely that was because they were part of these guys who it kind of passed down the line from Daniel and so on and so forth. They saw the star from the east. A lot of people think that it was primarily the Persian area is where they came from. And they're not really sure what this star is. They come to Jerusalem and they're like, hey, we've been following the star, looking for this king. Again, we're not really sure what this star was. A lot of people think it was a conjunction of planets, kind of a line to make this bright, illuminating spectrum. Some people think it was a comet, a supernova. So all kinds of things. I think a lot of people try to scientifically explain this phenomenon where it simply could have just been that this was a supernatural star placed in the heavens by God to guide these guys. That's very probable. Whatever the case is, they saw this star. They were astronomers, astrologers. They studied the heavens. They knew that there were scriptures about a king that was supposed to be born, and they started following this star. And it led them to Judea. And they find themselves in Jerusalem, which is about 6 miles north of Bethlehem. And they start asking everybody, like, hey, where's this new king? Where is he? We've been looking. We've been searching for him. We've come a long, long way. Where is this guy? Expecting, I'm sure, that there's been some kind of celebration. I mean, if there was a new king that was born back in those days, I mean, there were parties and celebrations and all these extravagant things that would happen. But from what we see, nothing's happening. Check out verse 3. We'll continue on their search. It says, when Herod the king heard of this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. So I'm going to kind of break down a couple other characters here. First off, Herod. A lot of you guys probably know about Herod, but we're going to kind of review it a little bit. Herod the Great was implemented as a kind of pseudo-king in the Judean realm by the Romans. He was really a king, but he was kind of a puppet by the Roman Empire to just kind of like watch and keep order amongst the Jews. And the funny thing is he wasn't even Jewish. He was actually an Edomite who was a descendant of Esau. So you have this guy who's not even a Jew ruling over the Jews. And you better believe the Jews did not like that, and they did not like him. He kind of made up for it a little bit, or tried to, by doing what? What was he famous for? Building, right. He was famous for building really large, extravagant palaces and monuments. He's the one that was in charge of the second temple and built that. He was really, really good at that, actually. The other thing we know about Herod, though, is as good as he was at building, he was just as ruthless as a person. He was constantly paranoid that people were going to overthrow him, to the point that he murdered his wife, he murdered at least 3 of his sons, and his mother-in-law, which some of you husbands are like, so? No, I'm just kidding. You guys all love her love. I'm sure you guys love your mother-in-law. They're great. But he was always very paranoid of losing his kingship. I remember when I was a kid, when I was, I think, in about 5th grade, on the playground, we used to play this game called Foursquare. Anybody remember Foursquare? Yeah. I was good at Foursquare because I was, you know, a big kid. So if it came down to, like, chucking the ball and getting people out, I was really good. The only thing I didn't like was when you couldn't catch it. Like, no catchies. And then I was kind of, like, done because, I don't know, I liked being able to catch it and then chuck it as hard as I could. But I remember playing, and the way Foursquare kind of works is there's like a long line, there's 4 even squares, and then you kind of move down. Once you get in the game, you move into the first slot, and then if any of the other 3 get out, you keep going until you're in the last one, and that was known as the king. So I remember one time I was playing, and I was in the king slot, And I was in there for a while. And then one of my best friends got in line. And he's like, hey, once I get in the game, let's like work together. We'll just get everybody out and we'll just be good. And we'll just keep going. And I was like, yeah, sounds good. But I didn't really trust him. And I was like, I don't know. He's pretty good too. And this is the same kid who last year told everybody who I had a crush on. And I know he's not trustworthy, but we'll see. So he's moving down the line slowly. He's like, yeah, it's about to be time. And I'm like, yeah, totally. And he finally gets into the first square. And he's like, all right, let's do this. And then I just take it on the first one. And I just do one of those like skyrockets and boom. And he was a short little kid, so he was done. And he looked at me with betrayal in his eyes. And part of me wanted to be like, I know what it's like from last year, don't you? But I didn't because I'm better than that. And, but you know, my fear of him getting me out, it's like I knew he was going to get me out. He says he wasn't, but I don't know. We're not friends anymore, so it doesn't matter. So it's fine. But that was kind of Herod's mentality, was he was shifty and he didn't trust anybody. So that explains why he's so worried that there's this new king that's being born. He's like, what? So he gathers the chief priests, the rulers, the scribes, and he's like, what is this about? What's funny is the chief priests and the scribes and everybody, they're very indifferent and kind of nonchalant about their answer. They have this quote from Micah. They say that he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, but do they know anything about Jesus being born? It doesn't sound like it, and it doesn't sound like they care. This like grand thing that was supposed to happen with Jesus, the savior of the world being born, has happened, you know, less than 2 years prior. And nobody seems to know or care about it. But these guys did. The Magi did. And so Herod comes back to the Magi and he says, okay, it's supposed to be in Bethlehem. When exactly did you see the star? So they tell him. And then later on, if you don't know, what ends up happening is to try to kill Jesus. Herod implements this whole killing all the male sons in the area that were under 2 years old. That's where we kind of get the timeline that this is probably somewhere between 6 to 18 months after him actually being born. It's because that's kind of the range of the death penalty that Herod institutes. So he tells them, hey, go find the child, search for him, and when you find him, come back and tell me, because I want to go and I want to worship him too. You know, like a liar, he says this. And they apparently don't get it. But their search is about to come to an end. Check out verse 9. We're going to go into the discovery. We've seen the search. Let's look at the discovery. It says in verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So this very focused group, with the guidance of the star and this new information, they discover the child. They find him. They finally get to him. And their reaction has got to be one of the like most beautiful pictures in the Bible. I mean, you've got these magi, these distant men that have traveled and they've come. They're probably rich and wealthy. They probably have some kind of a caravan with them. They come. They see this baby, this less than two-year-old baby Jewish boy. And immediately they worship. They fall down and they worship him. Literally prostrate, they worship him. It must have been a very odd sight, very odd to see these men who were of influence and somewhat power coming and laying everything down at the feet of this baby, of this child. But they couldn't help themselves in the presence of Jesus. Something compelled them to worship and to give these gifts. And we know about these gifts, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. And there's a lot of debate over what meant what and everything. A lot of people say the gold speaks of his kingship, his divinity, the frankincense of his priestly role, his holiness. The myrrh is a foreshadowing of death and his suffering that he was going to have to go through. And that may be. I think the wise men just wanted to get really good gifts. I mean, gold was this precious metal that's still precious today. Frankincense was this beautiful, sweet-smelling perfume, a deodorizing compliment back then. Myrrh was an anointing spice usually done in death and burial, but it also had medicative properties to it. So I think they just got really great practical gifts out of the worship and out of the abundance of their heart. Yeah, I think there could be some spiritual things that we could pull from it. But I think right here, right now, for these guys, they just got something good. They got something that they valued. They wanted to give up what they thought was valued to give to Jesus, to this baby. And whether or not the gifts were practical or spiritual, they were good gifts. They were good things they brought and they gave to Jesus. Let's check out the effect, verse 12. What effect? After the search, after the discovery, what now? Verse 12. It says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. The effect that seeing this baby king that they searched so long and so hard for, was evident in their obedience to turn and go a different way with the warning. That moment of worshiping and of offering those gifts had a profound and resonating effect on these guys' lives. Because this wasn't just a baby. This wasn't just a king. You don't worship just a baby or just a king. This was something different. And I think they saw it and they knew it. And then they get warned, hey, don't go back to Herod. He's bad news. And they obey. That resonating impact that Jesus had on their lives was so evident. Now, I want to talk about gifts again for a second. And I want to return to my initial question of, what do we get that person who has everything? What do we get that person that is just so hard? And like I said, maybe you've got someone like that in your life practically. Like I said, my father. But what about someone like Jesus? What can we possibly get Jesus that we could honestly offer and be like, this is substantial for the person who died for me? I mean, it's a tall order to fill, am I right? It's tough. But what did the Magi give? What were these gifts? I'm going to ask you guys, which gift do you think was the best? Of the Magi's gifts, what gift do you guys think was the best? I mean, you just call it out. Do you think say gold? Worship. Okay. I hear a lot of things. Worship. Sneaky people. That's maybe one of them. But I don't think it was the gold, the frankincense, or the myrrh. I think that's what they thought. I think in their minds, literally, they were like, these are good gifts. Just like when I gave my dad that baseball book, and I was like, this is a good gift, and it wasn't that great. But they legitimately thought that these things were good, and they were. In contrast, I would say that the best gifts that the Magi gave was not the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But it's actually an effect of each of the three stages of their journey. And I think each stage represented the actual three gifts that the Magi brought that night. First, their search. I believe that in their search, they gave the gift of attention. They were so focused and so zeroed in on finding Jesus that he was the only thing that was absolutely on their mind. He had their undivided attention completely and without any wave. He captivated them so much so that they traveled from such a far distance, such a far land to find this baby. And so I think gift number one that they offered was their attention. The second one you guys got right. It wasn't so much the frankincense, but I think in their discovery, they gave worship. And it was that sweet-smelling worship, that sweet-smelling aroma that the Lord loves and the Lord desires. That intimate worship session they had with the king that night. Man, it must have been unbelievable. And gift number three, I believe in how they were affected, they gave their obedience. I think the effect that the child had on them led to giving him their complete allegiance and obedience. And when you look at it, those are also some pretty good gifts. It may not have been gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It may have been something different, and it may have been something they didn't even see. But I think their attention, their worship, and their obedience were three things, three real gifts that the Magi actually brought that night. So what does that mean for you and for me? It's like, okay, Adam, that was a long time ago. What does this do for me this Christmas season and what we're looking at with this perfect gift? What can you get the person who has everything? What can you get the man who has everything? Nothing. There is nothing you can get. There is no thing you can get for your king. But I do believe there is something you can give to your king. There may be nothing you could get him, but I do believe there is something we can give him. You see, the Magi gave Jesus gifts that they went out and they got. I mean, I picture them like, you know, shopping and being on Amazon. No, I'm just kidding. That's me. But looking and shopping for things and coming across gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they probably, all of them, whatever, I don't know if they broke up into groups and were like, who's got the best present? And they had like a contest. Like when me and my siblings, we kind of have this like ongoing sort of joke, but I don't know if it's really a joke so much, where when we sign a Christmas card or a birthday card to like our parents, we'll somewhere on the card or on the envelope or somewhere we'll write and we'll hide something that says, like if I'm writing it, be like, Adam is the best child. And it's like hidden somewhere. And if it's my brother, he'll have like, Ethan's the best. And we always like try to like conceal it before the other siblings could like find out where it is and scratch it out and write it over. It's kind of something, our cards are kind of messy. So sometimes, you know, that happens. And we'll even do it to each other now. We'll be like, if I give something to my brother and my sister doesn't know about it, I'll be like, Adam's the best sibling. And it's like, boom, and they get rocked. So it's pretty great. It's really just to show my parents continually that I really am the best child they could have possibly asked for, and I am the perfect gift. No, I'm just kidding. I'm really not the perfect gift. But I'm sure the Magi thought that they were getting some great things, and they got some really good things. And I'm sure those gifts were valued. I'm sure those gifts were even put to use. I'm sure they used the gold. I'm sure they used the frankincense. I'm sure they used the myrrh. But were those really the things that Jesus valued? And I think we can sometimes try to offer to God, to Jesus, things that we think are of use. See, God, look what I did. Look what I made. Look what I purchased. This is so good. This is awesome. I knew you're going to love this. I wrapped it. It's great. And God might accept it, and he will accept those things that we offer, and he might even use those things that we offer him. But is it really necessarily what he wants? Because he doesn't really need anything from us, right? I mean, he's God. There's nothing he really needs. But like the Magi, I think the best thing we could get Jesus, that we could give Jesus this Christmas and through on into the next year, is our attention, our worship, and our obedience. Jesus is the perfect gift to you and to me. And just like when someone gives you something that's like amazing, like when you get that perfect gift, what do you want to do for that person? You want to top it, right? Like you're just like, oh, that's so great. And instantly you're like, dang it, now I got to get them something so much better than a wallet that I got them this year. And it sparks this kind of competition. But with Jesus, we can never top his gift, right? I mean, he died on the cross for us. He saved us from our sins. He made a way for us to live with him forever. We can't top that. And the beauty is, he doesn't want us to. He's not up there being like, so where's my presence this year, people? Like, he's not that kind of a person. He's not that kind of a God. But I think we can respond to his perfect gift by giving him our complete focus and attention this year, by giving him our unconditional love and our worship, and our unrelenting allegiance and obedience. I think that's something that we can offer that we don't have to go and purchase. We don't have to buy it. We just have to give it. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you remember that time in your life where you searched. You were like the Magi, and you looked, and you looked, and you searched, and you searched for this person that would bring fulfillment. And finally you did. You found Jesus, and remember how excited you were? Remember that moment where you first found Jesus, where he met you, and you were like, oh my gosh, this is the best. And maybe it wasn't even a salvation experience. Maybe you remember that, but then you walked away, and recently even maybe you've come back and just had this completely new experience with Jesus that is different and that is good. And remember how that feels, that excitement. But maybe that's faded. Maybe that excitement has worn off, like my bass guitar when I was so excited to get it. And then 6 months later, it's on the shelf. Maybe our attention is preoccupied somewhere else. Maybe with family, maybe with jobs, maybe with financial issues. They may be legitimate issues. I'm not saying they're not. But maybe it's taking our eyes, it's taking our attention away from the person who really deserves it. Maybe you feel like there's been a wall between you and Jesus. And then when you're trying to worship him, it's like it's not getting through. Or you hear the worship and it's like this feeling of, I don't know, I'm trying to worship, I'm trying to sing, I just don't feel it. I don't know, something's blocking me. Something's causing a distance that I'm feeling when I'm trying to worship. Or maybe you're here and you're struggling with your obedience. Maybe you're just struggling with giving him everything in your allegiance. And maybe that's been a struggle this year for you. Guys, it's not too late. The beautiful thing about our perfect gift, about Jesus, is there's no time limit on when we have to give him things. I mean, for Christmas, we're like, okay, we've got 16 days left. But with Jesus, it's not like there's a countdown to offer what we can. And the great thing is that what we have to offer is inside of us now. It's not something we have to go get. It's not something we have to buy. It's not something we have to frantically search for. It's something that we can offer freely and willingly. We just have to want to do it. We just have to want to search, to discover, and to have that affect us in a way that allows us to have the experience that the Magi did. You know, maybe you've seen those pictures and it says, wise men still seek him. You know, I've seen those around. And it's true. If we are wise, if we want to take a cue from the wise men in this story, we won't stop searching for him. Because we turn around to find out, we don't have to search for him. He's right here. He's with you. You just have to look up, give him your attention, give him everything, your full and direct attention. Give him, fall on your knees and worship him. And completely surrender and obey him. If you're looking for the perfect gift, to give the person who is impossible to shop for, Jesus Christ, give him yourself and just say, Lord, I give you everything this Christmas. I know things are hectic. I know things are kind of all over the place. And Lord, I just need to take a minute and I just need to worship you. I just need to get a minute and I just need to give you my attention. And I, this year, as it's coming up, I just want to obey you. And I just want to live in that. And I just want to completely give you everything. Guys, if we do that, expect the greatest upcoming year you can possibly imagine, because you're giving everything over to the one who loves you and the one that empowers you to do anything and everything that you could possibly imagine. And this Christmas, amongst the busyness, amongst the schedules, the lights, the songs, the parties, try to take some time and give him your attention. Give him your worship. And give him your obedience. And watch and see our perfect gift unfold in front of our eyes and be open in the person of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, and I thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness, for your faithfulness again, Lord. I just praise you for who you are. Thank you for being our perfect gift. Thank you for being everything we could possibly ask for. Thank you for not demanding things from us that we couldn't possibly get. Lord, thank you that we don't have to go out and search and search and search for things to get you, but we could just give you the offerings of our heart. And those are the things you want. And I thank you so much for wanting things that we can give. Thank you for being our gift. Thank you for what you did, coming down, being born, and then years later dying on that cross for us, which was the most amazing gift any of us could ever ask for. Thank you so much, Jesus, for being that gift for us. I pray that we would go out and we would surrender. I pray, God, that we would give you our attention. I pray that even tonight, as we end in some songs, Lord, that we would just worship you and that walls would come crashing down, that we would offer you everything, our hearts, our minds, our focus, our words, our love, that we would just lift it up to you. God, you held nothing back from us. Help us not to hold anything back from you. We give you praise and glory, and I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds.